You can either turn in your own Bible or look on page 2 in your bulletin for our text that we'll be looking at closely this morning, Psalm 87. Hear God's word. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The Psalms are songs. They are poems. Poetry is universal, even among those who claim that they don't like poetry. I distinctly remember in high school groaning through English class as my teacher tried to teach me about Shakespeare and Tennyson and T.S. Eliot. And then I would go out to my friend's car, and we had 8-tracks in those days. He popped in the 8-track, and we listened to Cat Stevens and the Beatles, or The Who, It's Only Teenage Wasteland. And it never occurred to me that I was listening to poems. By the way, take heart, English teachers. I like T.S. Eliot now, and I like Shakespeare now. When we talk about music, we realize there's many kinds of music, and that music often divides people. People who like country music usually don't like rap. Highbrow lovers of opera usually don't like pop. Curiously, though, many of the themes of different kinds of music are the same. There are songs about love. There are songs about good love. There are songs about bad love. There are songs about good love gone bad. There are songs about places, and Psalm 87 is a song about a place. There are songs about cities and mountains and rivers. So I'm going to give you a little quiz right now, see how well you guys do on this. It'll be mostly for those more toward my generation or a little older, because I don't know the younger generation's music that well. Okay. Who wrote the song, or let's not necessarily wrote, but made it famous? Georgia. Doesn't ring a bell. Ray Charles, thank you. Very good. This is more my generation. Walking Down a Country Road. James Taylor, very good. I got good people out there. How about Rocky Mountain High in Colorado? John Denver. I have to throw in some really hard ones here. So, here's one. This is from the 70s. My Hometown. You said it? Bruce Springsteen. Very good. Okay. Here's one. I Guess the Lord Must Be in New York City. No one knows that one. Harry Nilsson. Dan knows that one. Okay. Well, here is Psalm 87. It is a song about a city, but a song about a city on a mountain, which is not very common. Cities usually aren't on mountains. Psalm 48 says that Jerusalem, Zion, is beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Probably some of you know the song Rocky Top, the Tennessee Volunteers, right? Wish I was back on Rocky Top, high in the Tennessee hills. Ain't no smoggy smoke on Rocky Top. Ain't no telephone bills. Boy, that song really makes an impact today when you have cell phones, doesn't it? How is Psalm 87 like Rocky Top? They're both about home, mountains, reminiscing about the beauty of the place, a longing to be back there. And most people think that their part of the world is pretty glorious. Well, there are three points, really, that I want to bring to your attention as we talk about this psalm. And the first is Zion's glory. That's what we're going to look at in verses 1 through 3. And the next, Zion's citizens in verses 4 through 6. And then finally, Zion's joy in verse 7. But before I even go there, I want you to look in the text. It's in your Bible, too, I'm sure. And at the end of verse 3, there's a little word, Selah. And at the end of verse 6, there's a little word, Selah. That is a Hebrew word that is a musical notation that means pause, pay attention, refocus. And there aren't very many Selahs in the book of Psalms, but when they're there, you really need to listen up and understand that something important is being said here. So verse 1, his foundation is the first word. It's an abrupt beginning to a song. The psalmist is so full of his theme about Zion that he just launches into it. Zion is a word that has found a deep place in the English language. 14 miles from here, there's a little town called Zion to the east of State College. In Hebrew, the meaning of the word was citadel. And even though most parts of the promised land had been conquered for hundreds of years, Zion wasn't captured until the time of King David. It was dominated by the Jebusite tribe, and it was certainly a place that everybody wanted to capture, but it couldn't be captured because it was on this mountain that remarkably had a water source, so it could be defended fairly easily. Zion is mentioned frequently in the Psalms. In fact, in Psalm 137, the Psalms are called the Songs of Zion. But here it says that the Lord loves the gates of Zion. The Lord is God's covenant name. The Lord has a special relationship with Zion. He established the city. God gave David and Solomon specific instructions about how to build both the city and the temple that would be there. Now, of course, in verse 2, God loves all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves every part of his believing people. But in the Old Testament specifically, it was Zion, the gates of Zion standing for the whole thing here, which God truly loved because it was in Jerusalem that God had said, "This is the place that I've chosen for my name to dwell." God put his temple there. His own glory was there between the cherubim. The Shekinah glory was there in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And of course, Jerusalem was the place where all of Israel was called to gather together to worship. Animal sacrifice was not permitted any place else except in that temple there in Jerusalem. And so it's in verse 3, it's a little wonder that it says, "Glorious things are said of you, Zion." Perhaps it's a little curious, but the psalmist doesn't go on to say any of what those glorious things are. Why doesn't he do that? Remember, this is poetry. The people who heard this song didn't need to be told what the glories of Zion were. If I started singing, and I won't, for the glory of Old State, right? For its founder, strong and great. And then if I turned and said to somebody, you know, and we're here right in State College, someone who's been a long resident of State College, you know, State College and Penn State has a storied tradition of football. It was founded in 1855, and we love this university. If you've lived here any length of time, you're going to think, this guy's a little nuts. I already know about the glories of Penn State. And it was the same with Zion. The people of Israel knew the glories of Zion. They knew the history of how the city had been founded. And so they didn't need to be told that Zion was supremely the city of God. No other city in the world has ever been called the city of God, except for Zion, Jerusalem. And so Zion then becomes a pattern for what it looks like when God comes into the world and starts working. And all the way up to the book of Revelation, finally in Revelation 14:1, we hear these words. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Zion was uniquely founded by God. He set it apart. He made it holy. He made it the capital of a kingdom which he promised he would give to a descendant of David. And any Israelite hearing these words in verse 3 would have said, yeah, amen. Zion's the best. We love Zion. The psalmist has kept within all the conventions of the stereotypes of what Hebrew people believed. That God was uniquely concerned with them and that they lived in the best possible place. Good old Zion. Good old Rocky Top. And then comes the first Selah. And what follows is something that is going to be new and unexpected and probably not very welcome by the dwellers in Zion. This song is not a conventional praise of hometown. And that probably didn't sit well with the people who originally heard this song. It should not have been something new to the Israelites. They should have expected that God would bring different nations into them. God had told Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So look at verse 4 with me. Notice there is someone who says, I will mention that I is God. He says, I will mention Rahab, that is Egypt, and Babylon. Behold, Philistia, and Tyre, and Cush. The Lord is saying something extraordinary. These five nations will come to know me. And the people who heard this song originally said, well, wait a minute. We just got done singing about the glories of Zion. Why are you saying good things about these neighboring countries? Four of the five of these countries had been enemies. The Philistines to the southwest of Israel had tormented the Israelites for hundreds of years. The Egyptians had been the Israelites' oppressors in the time of Moses and before. Babylon is the country that would carry them into captivity. Tyre was a symbol of worldliness and the love of money. Cush, which is Ethiopia, is probably mentioned just because it's so far away. How could they ever possibly be native-born citizens of Zion? And so we find that Psalm 87 is about my happy mountain home, but with a twist. Other people are going to come into this town as well. Other people are going to be counted as born here besides native Israelites. And this probably caused some consternation among the people of God. In verse 5, notice that there's nothing taken away from the glory of Zion. She is still the center of God's work. But rather, it is that other people are now welcome in the city of God. Notice in verse 5, it says, "And of Zion it shall be said, and this one and that one were born in her." In Hebrew, it actually says, "and man and man were born in her." Hebrew has three words for man. One word you already know, it's the word Adam. Adam. It's the general word for man. The second word is Enosh, which is man in the sense of man's fallenness, in man's misery, in man's horrible problems that we live through day by day. But the third word is the word Ish, the word that speaks of man as an excellent and honorable being. And that is the word here. Ish and Ish were born in Zion. And so the Israelites must have been thinking, wait a minute, you're calling those nasty Babylonians excellent, honorable people, and saying that they have equal citizenship with me here in Zion? What are you talking about, God? There is another famous incident in the Bible where someone didn't get it. And he had to say, "What are you talking about, God? I don't get it." Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to see Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If we told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He is a man of influence, a man of learning, and a man of power. He was a teacher in Israel, verse 10 tells us. And he came to Jesus to have a conversation with a fellow teacher. But Jesus was not up for chit-chat with Nicodemus. He goes right to the heart of the matter because he knows that Nicodemus does not understand the gospel. Nicodemus is totally clueless. We know that because he says, "How can these things be?" He knew the Bible. He knew the traditions. No doubt he had sung Psalm 87 hundreds of times. But Jesus had to admonish him because he did not understand. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know that people need a spiritual birth? This is rock bottom basic Bible teaching. Jesus insists three times to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Psalm 87 said three times, "This man was born here in Zion." You cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot know God until there is a change in the nature of your heart. And this change is so total that it is called a new birth. It is a being born again into a citizenship in a different city, Zion. Psalm 87 teaches this poetically, but it teaches it emphatically. Why didn't Nicodemus get it? All the Old Testament scriptures point to it. God had told Adam, "Dying, you will die." Every human being is born dead. You are born dead. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." These two ideas are complete contradictions. To be born in sin and iniquity, and for us to have truth in our inward parts, is impossible in and of ourselves. Only God can do it. And the psalmist recognizes, and he says in verse 10 of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." Jesus says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But what Jesus said to Nicodemus was not new. This was the truth of the Old Testament from the very beginning that Nicodemus should have known. He should have known that every sinner who comes to God needs a new heart. Is Jesus rebuking Nicodemus for not analyzing a song properly? Well, yes and no. It's not because Nicodemus isn't cultured enough. But when you have a poem that's only 7 verses long, and it says three times that people who weren't born in Jerusalem are now counted as born in Jerusalem, you better listen up. This is God speaking in Psalm 87. This is not just a song about Rocky Top, Tennessee, and how much I love the glories of my mountain home. This is God speaking to you and telling you, you must have your citizenship in heaven. You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get it. And many so-called Christians don't get it. Even pastors in some churches don't get it. Do you get it? Do you get the fact that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven? That's the first application. Have you been born again? Do you know your need of Christ? And have you cried out to Him and told Him, God, create in me a clean heart. I need you so badly. I cannot do this myself. Do you know the extent of sinfulness in your life that you simply cannot solve on your own? Second point of application. We can sit pretty comfortably here in our Zion. And I want to tell you that if God brings new people into His church, if He brings new people to Oakwood, then very likely there are going to be people who aren't like you. They are going to be nasty Babylonians and Philistines. Right? They're not going to be white, Republican, suburbanites. And we need to be willing to accept them in here. Right? That's who we are. We know that about ourselves. There's nothing that we can hide about that, right? But we can go out of our shell and say, we love you and we welcome you not to be a white Republican suburbanite, but to be a citizen of Zion, which is bigger than anything that any of us can imagine. It transcends every race, every culture, every nation. In Acts 2, which we read earlier, we see the beginnings of the fulfillment of this. Three of these nations are specifically mentioned: Mesopotamia, which is Babylon, Egypt, and Cush are mentioned. What happened? Peter preaches, and as they hear about Jesus, they are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the descendant of David who will rule all nations. And God makes them spiritually born again right there on the day of Pentecost. Selah. End of verse 6. Those three verses are captioned in there so that we don't forget them. We need to hang on to this, that we ourselves must be new creatures in Christ, and we must receive other people into our midst. And that brings us to our last point very shortly, Zion's joy, in verse 7. The psalm ends as abruptly as it started. In your English versions, it's probably about 20 words. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words. Basically, it says this: singers and dancers, our fountains are in you. Who's the you? We might think it's God. But Hebrew won't allow it to be God, Because in Hebrew, there are two words, well, there's more than two words for you, but there's a masculine and feminine word for you. Guess which you this is? It's feminine. And so, as they sang this song, they're saying, our fountains are in you, Zion. Our fountains are in the church of the living God. And it's not because the church is anything in and of itself, but it's because the church is the bride of the Lamb. All of our blessings come from Him through the church to us. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that you feel that way as you come to worship week by week. You say, oh, what a fountain of blessing to come into the courts of God with my brothers and sisters. Oh, how I need this. What are the springs that you drink from on a weekly basis? You flip on the NPR station as you drive down the road, or watch YouTube, or go catch a movie. Is that where your springs come from? Or are your springs right here, where the Word of God is preached to you, and where you hear this wonderful news of a Savior who can make you born again and make you live forever? Amen.